One, I wanted to share something I received in the mail this week, and I think this was the same thing last year. But I always, and before I read this, I wanted to simply share my appreciation to you, but also share my appreciation to the church as a whole. And this is received from the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. It said, "Is Georgia Baptist joining expressing appreciation to Harps Crossing Hollandville as the Flint River Baptist Association's largest percentage contributor through the cooperative program for 2017. That's of 30 churches in our association. We give 10% through the cooperative program. So whatever we take in that year, we give 10%. And for some of you going, cooperative who? That is through SBC churches. We're tied together. And what it goes and does is it says we can pull our resources better together and do more together than keeping it just for us. And it goes to support things like seminaries. But one of the greatest things it goes to do is it goes and helps put missionaries on the field and keep them on the field, both North American Mission Board, like through United States and Canada, and through International Mission Board, IMB. And we go over a little bit of that in our one-on-one class, but I just wanted to express my appreciation to you in regards to that, being faithful to giving. And also, something totally, totally separate, I want you to do me a huge favor. Okay, I know it's summertime, all right? And we say, well, I know so-and-so is on vacation, but do me a huge favor, all right? Everybody do this. And while you're doing this, look around and see who's normally there that's missing. Okay? You got names in your head yet? Good. Write at least one of them down. Okay? Write one of them down. Steal a pen from your spouse. You say, well, I'm only a kid. Great. If you recognize somebody's missing, pull a pen out. And do this. This afternoon, if you're on, have their number, send them a text. I just want to let them know I missed you. You have a Facebook friend, send them a message. Just want to let them know I missed you. You say, I don't do text and I don't do Facebook. Good. Send them a letter. Send them a postcard, okay? It's good. How many of you, when you're missed anywhere, it's good to be missed? Okay? So you say, well, they may get 5 text messages. Great. They were missed by 5 people. That's not a thing of where were you? Why weren't you not at church? It's a, hey, I recognize that you're my friend, or you normally sit next to me, and I recognize you were not there. And over the summertime, we know folks vacation and sickness happens, but it's good to be missed, and it's good when someone recognizes that. So I encourage you this afternoon just to take time. Usually that doesn't take more than a minute or two to do, and just to recognize, too, who sits near us and who's missing. This morning and over the next 5 weeks that will lead us into the first Sunday in July, I'm going to do a series of sermons. I was praying through kind of where to go, and simply just called our yes, let our yes be yes, and our no be no. In a minute, I'm going to read. It's taken from Matthew 5:37, and we'll read, and the whole passage is talking about oaths and making oaths and saying, really, let your word be your answer. If I'm going to do this, I'll say yes, I'm going to do it, and I do it. And if I'm not going to do this, I'll say no, I'm not going to do it. Not maybe, or I'll say yes, and then I don't do it, and I say no, and then I don't do it, but actually I'm going to follow through. And so here's where we're going the next 5 weeks, okay? Yes, I'm going to say yes or no in regards to my commitment to the Lord. I'm going to say next week, I'm going to say yes or no in regards to commitment to my family. Thirdly, I'm going to say yes or no in commitment to my church. Fourthly, I'm going to say yes or no in commitment to my community. And then fifthly, I'm going to say yes or no to whatever God may have for my life, whatever God's will is, whatever I'm going through right now, whatever I'm dealing with, whatever decision I'm making, I want to respond in a positive. Now, we'll look at this more in a minute. Scripture talks about how God does not desire for us as believers to be lukewarm. In fact, it says if we want to be lukewarm and you're not going to pick yes, well, then pick no. That's my paraphrase. In other words, don't be in the middle. Don't straddle the fence, but we're to pick and to say, God, here's where I'm at in the context of this. So Matthew 5, on the screen, it'll be just verse 37, but I want to back up and read verse 33. Okay, so when we get to the screen, verse 37 will pop up, but I want to back up to verse 33. So Matthew 5, beginning with verse 33, and Jesus is really beginning in Matthew 5 all the way into Matthew 7. If you have a Bible that separates out the red and the black, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is just speaking. And he's just saying things that need to be said and things that need to be conveyed. And so Matthew 5, halfway through that, he talks about what to do in regards to oaths. So verse 35 says, "Again, you have heard it said, that those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Thank you. You can be seated. For us, the context of the next 5 weeks, God, what is my yeses? What are my noes? What are my commitments? What does that look like for us? The end of verse 37 simply says, more than yes or no is from who? The evil one. In other words, I promise I'll do this for this, or I'll do this, or I'm kind of making something. No, I'm just going to let my yes be yes, and I'm going to let our no be no. So, and here's a question for us this morning for you and me to ponder. What does my word mean? What does your word mean? Are we people of our word? Now, don't say anybody's name out loud, but can you think of people who, when they say they're going to do something, you're thinking, I got a 50-50 shot? And you laugh because people popped in your head, right? And you probably also know people that if they say they're going to do something, you can just consider it done. They're going to do it. And you don't even have to ask if they did it. You don't have to come back and check if they did it. You know that it's going to be done. And it's just saying yes, let my yes be yes, my no be no, and being people of our word and what we say that we're going to do. God's word, the words that he spoke Old Testament, New Testament times, and today, could be trusted and can still be trusted. We can depend on that. From the Old Testament time to the point where we are, I'm going to read several paragraphs that taken from com.org and Matt Slick and talking about the covenants that God has given to us, kind of the promise that he's given us. A covenant is a legal statement or agreement between two parties. The word covenant occurs 284 times in the Old Testament and occurs 37 in the New Testament with a total of 321 occurrences. There's a pattern to the covenants found in the Bible. Basically, it is as follows. The initiating party describes himself and what he has done, and there's a list of obligations between the two or more parties. What follows is the section dealing with the rewards and punishments that govern the keeping and breaking of the covenant. The Ten Commandments fit this pattern or a covenant document. Covenants can be conditional or non-conditional. A conditional covenant might depend on the faithfulness of one or more parties, and the covenant is invalidated should one break the conditions. As an example of this will be the Adamic covenant, where God promised Adam eternal life if Adam remained obedient to God's word. But we know in Genesis 3, he sinned. An unconditional covenant is one that is not dependent on the faithfulness of the parties, but remains valid. The Noahic covenant is unconditional in that God's promise to never destroy the earth again by water. There is no condition of this covenant. All covenants in the Bible between God and man are originated by God and are an act of his grace. So we see a lot of covenants that took place were in Old Testament. It was God saying, I'm going to do this, and you're going to do this, and I'm always going to keep my end in the bargain, and you keep your end in the bargain, this was going to happen. And there was other times when God told Noah and those people after he flooded the earth, he said, never again will I flood the earth. Never will I destroy the earth like that. That's not I'm not going to flood the earth if you remain obedient to me. It's not I'm going to flood the earth, for another 1,000 years. It's just, I'm not going to flood the earth, period. That was a statement from God. That was a yes or a no statement. I will never do this again. And by the grace of God, praise God, God is the only person, in fact, that we can fully trust to carry out his work. Only person that we can trust to carry out his work. Even those that we can fully trust, that we say, I would trust this person with my life, even there's some times where they haven't totally carried out maybe what they said they were going to do, but we even trust them that God is the only one that can totally carry out, excuse me, his word. So I want to give us a few verses this morning before we jump in of things that we know of true to be God, true to be of God, and some of those are things that we do and some of those things that God, that he does back and forth. Hebrews 13:5, for he himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. As a believer, that is a standing promise for us. That no matter what we do, what we go through, the situations we face, that God promises that he will never leave us or forsake us, period. Amen. That's right. Well, what if I let God down? He's never going to leave us or forsake us. What if I embarrass God? He's never going to leave us or forsake us. What if God tells me to do something and I promise God I'm going to do it, but I don't do it? He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. It's a commitment he made to us. Now, is there going to be maybe punishments for my sins and choices and consequences? Sure, right? Well, sure, we are free to make our choices, but we're not free to have the consequences of our choices or to avoid the consequences of our choices. But God has promised to never leave us or forsake us believers. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, this is one that's conditional. What? If I'm a believer and I love God, all things are going to work together for good. Now, but here's a difference. My good sometimes and God's goods are what? Different. And why is that, Chris? Well, first of all, he's God and I'm not. Second of all, he can see everything and knows everything and stewards everything and guides everything, and I cannot. But that's a promise. That's one of those promises that we see. John 3:16, you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus said, I have done this. I gave my son to die on the cross for you. But here's the condition. You must believe. You must trust. And this is not just like a trust that I believe that today that it has a, it's, I think you said it's a 40% chance of shower or thunderstorm. Knowing the last 2 weeks, it's probably going to rain. Okay? But we don't know that for sure. So it's not like a, I'm hoping that, no, this is, a, I'm fully putting my hope in Jesus, but there's a condition in order to have eternal life, not just eternal life in the future, but eternal life now walking with God. The condition is I must trust, I must put my faith in Jesus Christ. And we know from the rest of scripture, if I've truly put my faith in and trust in Jesus Christ, then things will follow. But if I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's a promise that God has made to us. Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. Walking through that, what am I supposed to do? I'm not supposed to be anxious for anything. What am I supposed to do instead? I'm supposed to be prayerful and asking God to give me wisdom and direction and cast this upon him. And what's the promise? That I'll have peace. Does it mean, Chris, that I'll have peace and that everything will go my way? Absolutely not. It's talking about that song we just sang, It Is Well. That even through the storm, even through the struggle, even through the roller coaster, that I can have peace in my heart, though there may not be peace around me and peace in the situation. Then Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean on your own understandings in all your ways. Acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. What's a promise there? Well, I'm to trust in the Lord with all my heart. I'm to lean on him. Now, does trusting in the Lord all your heart means we can do it perfectly? No. We can't trust in the Lord perfectly. But we're saying, God, I'm trying with all of who you are, I'm seeking to trust in you. And the promise is there, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean on your understanding. We're acknowledging him. And in doing that, we're trusting that he's going to guide our paths. He's going to lead us. He's going to instruct us. He's going to show us the way. That's the promise. And so some of these are conditional. Some of these are not conditional. These were what God said, I am going to do, period. Or this is what I'm going to do. Based on this is what you're going to do or what you're not, in essence, going to do out of obedience or out of walking with the Lord. So the invitation is simply this, up front this morning. For the believer, that I will say yes, that I will continue to say yes, or that I will recommit my life to the Lord. How many of you in this room have been married long enough to have renewed your vows? Anybody? Anybody renewed your vows yet? I see some smiles from some ladies like, I'm waiting on my husband to do that. I'm not going to name any names. Okay, but I know, how many of you know people who've renewed their vows? Okay, they renewed their maybe 25th anniversary, 50th anniversary, okay? And what's that saying? Is that saying, hey, I loved you for the first 25 years, I'm going to try to love you the second 25? You know, or you know, whoever makes it the longest, you know? No, what's that saying? I loved you then, and I love you now, and I'm just recommitting, I'm just showing you, I'm just affirming my love for you. That's totally opposite from the way from the man who the ladies told her husband. He said, you never told me you love me. He said, I told you I love you 25 years ago, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. You don't do that. Okay, that's not good marriage advice, by the way. Okay, not good marriage advice. In other words, it's saying, I'm recommitting my life to you. And so for us as believers this morning, that we would say, I'm walking with God, or I'm a believer, but I'm not really walking with God. And so as believers, the invitation for us this morning is say, simply, God, I want to just say, God, I fully hope and trust in you, God, and I just want to walk with you. I want to say yes. Yes, God, I know I said yes when I was 12, or I know I said yes when I was 22, and it's not that I need to be saved again per se. It's just, you're reminding me, God, that I just need to say yes. And not just a matter of just today, but every day to wake up and to say, I say yes to God. I say yes to God. Because by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, he has given his son to us. And for the unbeliever, that for the first time for you today to say, God, I'll place my faith in you as my Lord, as my Savior. And so in the context of what is saying yes to God, and we're going to look at this in the context of a whole thing this morning for the unbeliever and for the believer. And some of these are going to be for believers, are going to be reminders for us. As unbelievers, it's going to be something new for us, maybe a combination in between for all of us. So therefore, in that context, salvation, good reminder for us, is found in no other name but Jesus. Now, Chris, you say, if I've been in church probably more than a year, I know this. Yes, we know this, but it's good to be reminded of it. Acts 4:12 says, neither salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. And we asked the question, by the way, I don't have time to deal with that this morning. That's one of the things we'll probably deal with on June 30th from 9 to 1. How do we know my God is the right God? Like, how do we know, like, Buddha's not the right God, and Muhammad's not the right God, and Islam is not the right religion, and Buddhism is not the right religion? How do we know that all these things, and again, for time's sake, we'll do that this morning, but there's several ways that I could just give you, but that's not our focus this morning, so we'll be dealing with one of the things we'll be dealing with on Saturday on the 30th, and kind of answering this question, how do we know that my God, the God that I claim to serve, is the right God? What about these other gods? What about my friend who claims to be an atheist? How do I know that's not right? What about my friend who claims to if there's a Islam mosque? There we go. Word slipped me for a minute. Middle of Fayetteville. If you're familiar with Fayetteville, there's a mosque in the middle of downtown Fayetteville. Been there for probably 15 years. How do we know that that's not true? And there are people, they come and meet on a regular basis just like we do, and they say they're going after, and so something we'll do. But I can tell you based on Scripture, and for time's sake, that God, there is no other name given under heaven by men which must be saved. Jesus is the only way, not only to heaven, but Jesus is the only way to God. And that's basic, that's clear. We probably, most of us probably in here probably agree with that. But it's good to be reminded and good to be said that say, yes, there is, yes, there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. It is Jesus. Second thing we've looked at before, but a good reminder for us, I must realize what I need to be saved from and to. I want to focus on this for a minute. I'm saved from hell. Everybody knows that when we hear the gospel, yes, I'm saved from hell. But probably the biggest thing that I'm saved from is I'm saved from myself. You've heard me say this before, I'll say it again. Because it bears repeating. And I've learned, for me, I think they say you have to say something 30 times for somebody to get it. That's what it means. If I have to say it 30 times for you to get it, I probably got to say it 60 times for me to get it. Right? But I, sinfully wise, I am my biggest problem. Which would mean what, Chris? You, from a sin nature wise, are your biggest problem. Now, the temptation may be to go, no, it's my coworker. If they would just get their junk straight, I'd be all right. No, it's my spouse. If they would just get their stuff straight, then things would go. But look what Paul says in Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal and sold to sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For I will do that I do not practice, but what I hate that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is to present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Who's writing Romans? Who's writing Romans? Paul. Paul's writing Romans. What are you saying? He's saying the things I should be doing, I'm not doing. The things I shouldn't be doing, that I am doing. Can anybody testify? We're in good company. Remember Paul, Saul, Christian killer, converted, wrote the majority of our New Testament? And so he's just being honest. He's saying, this is a struggle that I have. This is a struggle between the sinful nature that is still present and seeking to being dependent and totally giving myself to Christ. So here's the biggest thing. As a believer, yes, I'm putting my faith in Jesus, I'm saved from hell, but to wake up every morning and say, God, I recognize my selfishness, my meanness, my anger, whatever it be is for you, all of us, maybe on the course of our day, God, I am my biggest problem. And so before I begin my day, God, I must just say, God, would you work in my heart? Would you show me those areas, God? Because I realize that my only hope that I have is you. We'll look at this more in a minute. So I'm saved from hell, saved from myself, but I'm saved to heaven, which we know that. And we say that I'm not going to focus on this because I say this a lot, but it's good to be a reminder. I'm saved to Jesus. That is eternal life, doesn't begin in a future setting, so this last week. But from the moment I place my faith in Jesus, John 17:3, and this is eternal life. Let me say this, by the way. How many of you remember growing up learning particularly the Romans Road to salvation? Like maybe you were saved that way or you use that. Great. How many of you say I can still probably fumble my way through it? Great. Add John 17:3 to it. Chris, why? Because that is the gospel. Oh, those other verses are good and talks about the problem, you know, for the wages of sin and death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I mean, those verses are great, but John 17:3 shares what the gospel is. And this is eternal life, that they may know God and the one you sent, Jesus. And you've heard me say before, and you say, Chris, you probably say this every Sunday. I probably do. But I need to hear it too. We've only given a half gospel to people if we say, you don't want to go to hell, do you? You want to go to heaven, don't you? Okay, you realize you're a sinner, don't you? Yeah. And we're just saying, and we can give them a definition. We've only sold a half gospel if we tell the gospel is escaping hell and going to heaven in a future tense. And we've left out John 17:3. Because John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, to know, K-N-O-W, God and the one whom he sent, Jesus. What does that mean? If I know someone, I have a relationship with someone. And if someone knows me, they have a relationship with me. And so that's, we've kind of missed that part in process, I think, to an extent of sharing the gospel and hearing the gospel and being reminded of the gospel, that it's not just a future setting, it's not just a future tense. Eternal life begins the moment I place my faith in Jesus. And a great reminder for us as we walk in that, that there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, what I'm saved from, what I'm saved to. Secondly, and I stole this from weeks of going through our Recovering Redemption class because it said it perfect and it's great. Matt Chandler said, it said, it's not a better version of myself, but rather dying to myself. And he said this, how many of you have ever wanted a better version of yourself and you got there and then you were disappointed? Or you were satisfied for like 2 or 3 weeks and you're like, what now? You know, what now? Okay, I lost 20 pounds and that was good and I feel better, but oh, what about this? You know, in other words, we don't need a better version of ourselves. We need to die to ourselves. Because if I'm honest, right, if I'm honest, I've already said before, I'm my problem. Sin, I have a sin problem. Following Jesus is not a self-help, do better, act better, have your best life now, Jesus, but a Jesus-centered life where my focus and my heart and my mind is on Jesus and the things of Jesus. It is not, I'm going to go out of here today, Chris, I'm going to hear this message and I'm going to pull my pants up and say, all right, I'm going to do better. Because by the way, if that's what we do, usually when we fall flat on our face, we walk out of here and we say, God, I realize there's no hope without you. As a believer, God, I'm reminded there's no hope without you, and I surrender to you. And as an unbeliever, I realize there's no hope without you. Matthew 16:25 says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What does that mean? It's a dying to myself. God, I need you. I need you. Now, let me ask this question. How many of you would say, believers, unbelievers, didn't matter this morning, God has allowed you to see a glimpse of your real self. Okay, let me ask the question again. Rewind. How many of you would say, over the years, as an unbeliever or a believer, God has allowed you to see a glimpse of your real self? How many of you, raise your hand, okay, put it down. How many of you would say you saw it and you didn't like it? I raise both. In fact, there's been times that I've said, oh, you've heard me say it before, oh God, and I don't say that disrespectfully, I say that respectfully, oh God, you have saved me from myself when I knew it. And for every one time you've saved me fell from when I knew it, you probably saved me 10 times the times I didn't. Amen? Praise God. Now I'm about to say something that's about to really wig y'all out. And if you're honest, you were too. The only reason this morning I'm not sitting behind jail bars is only by the grace of God. So are you. You say, Pastor, that just wigs me out. You just said you're evil. You're right. I am. Apart from Jesus, I have no hope, and there's no good in me. And apart from Jesus, now are you saying a person who is beside the jail bars? No. I pray those folks that have done such, they've recognized. I've heard some incredible stories of folks who have actually, not just supposedly, but have actually found Jesus and came out and their life was transformed. I watched, I don't know if you saw it, our president this week, who was giving some sort of speech, and I don't remember what the speech was about, but I just remember the guy, and he was arrested and spent time in jail, and the person who went and who actually arrested him, he spent like 15 years in jail. He got out of jail. They've become good friends. God has transformed his life. By the way, if you're in that arena or you have somebody in that arena, God can do that. But for the grace of God, go you and I. So let me just do a little side note, a little quick mini sermon to the sermon. Don't ever think, no, not me, never. I can't believe they. I would never bite your tongue. And I say that to me. Why? Because it's only by the grace of God, by the grace of God, that I have not done something foolish and crazy that would disqualify me as a believer. And we need to hit our knees and say, oh God, thank you for saving me whenever that salvation started. Thank you for saving me from myself and continuing to save from myself. Please continue to give me a glimpse. Hear me out on this. Let me finish it. Please continue to give me a sense of my real heart so that the heart I need is what I want because I recognize the real heart. Now, I want to say a caveat to this. This is not a beat up on myself, okay? I've told you many times before, I'm my worst enemy. I'm my worst critic. I analyze and I overanalyze things and I guess and I second guess. And if you don't believe me, you just ask my wife and she will probably say amen. She's probably saying amen right now in her head. That being said, it's a recognition of where I am and to say, God, thank you. I'm not... where I used to be. You've brought me a long way. But thank you, God, the work that you want to do in my life. So here's what we need to grasp this morning, the part of that. But for the grace of God, go out. We don't need a better version of ourselves. We need to simply die to ourselves. So I don't know for you what you're struggling with this morning, the sin, the temptation that you go, oh, just to say, God, I want to die to myself and I want to yield to you. Last two. In the context of saying yes or no. Salvation is found in no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. That is Jesus. I must realize what I've saved to and what I've saved from. It's not a better version of myself. Last two. Salvation is past, present, and future tense. You've heard me say this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. It's ongoing. Curse you saying I've been saved all over and over again. Yes and no. You're probably going, hey? I'm saved at a moment, period. But then God has saved me the rest of my life. I'm saved at a moment, justification. One day I will spend eternity with God, either when he comes back or when I die on this earth, and I'll spend eternity with God. That's called sanctification. And the time in between, from the time I was born and the time I'll die, that's called sanctification. That means God is working in me. 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 Praise God. God is changing me. God is changing my thoughts. God is changing my attitude. God is changing my the way that I see things. Praise God. Listen, a little side note. Because I expect a lot of myself, and because I self-analyze these things, it's a bad quality. Just to share a flaw with you, okay? I do that the same thing of other people. And so I'm not I'm not a very good encourager, because I see things of other people what I see myself, and I don't go around and encourage myself, you know. I get questions. And so God, over the last 2 months, has specifically put in my heart, Chris, you need to be a better encourager. And there's some times that I've hit it out of the park, and sometimes I struck out swinging. Right? So Chris, why don't you say that? God, how can I, what do you want to sanctify in my life? In other words, what do you want to see? God, hey, God, I want to work at this in your life. And this is not a, please hear me, church. This is not a, Eeyore, like I said last week, oh, poor me, with your tail between your legs and you're walking around. Oh, poor me. No, not an Eeyore complex. But, oh, God, thank you for saving me and you're working in me. I don't like that either, God, but I know you're working. And I want you to work, and I want you to lead me, and I want you to guide me, and I want you to instruct me. That's the context of salvation. Salvation is found in no other name by Jesus. When I'm saved to, I'm saved from. It's not a self-help, get better, it's a dying to myself. It is past, present, and future. And lastly, maybe a great reminder for us, it's a constant walk, and at times, a struggle. It's a constant walk, and really sometimes that walk may be downsized to a crawl. In fact, if we're honest, for some of us, we've been through some stuff over the last year or two, and there was a moment that our walk had kind of become a run, but there's a moment that we feel on our hands and our knees, and we're not going anywhere. Listen, God is near to you. God is near in our struggles. God is near in our difficulties. God is near in those things that don't make sense, those things that are hard, those things that we just go, it's tearing me. As we were singing that song this morning, it is well. It was for me, it was encouraging without going into any details. I mentioned to you probably the hardest 2 years of my whole life was when I first 2 years when I came here, and it had nothing to do with you guys or the church. The personal struggle and just anxiety that I went through and felt. But outside of that, for us and our family, this has been the hardest year, as we've walked with my sister through divorce, as we've cried, as we've laughed, as we've struggled, as at times we've thrown our hands up and said, God, I don't know what to do. But through it all, one of the things that we've been able to say is we laid our head in our pillow at night. Oh, in some very difficult times, is to say, it is well with my soul. Though the roller coaster goes up, and then it went further down, then it went up, and then leveled off, it is well with my soul. And so the Christian walk, we sometimes put on a picture of, and for the true Christian who puts on a picture of the Christian life is all great. And I became a Christian, and everything's just great, man. It hadn't been the best. Listen, folks, I'm not talking about you're going to have a sweet peace in that Christian and putting your faith in Jesus. But the Christian walk, ask Job, Pastor Gary was sharing about this morning. Ask Jeremiah in Scripture. The Christian walk was not promised to be a life without struggle and difficulties. And so what are your struggles and difficulties this morning? I know some of them, because you share them with me. But I'll never share them. But I'm praying for them. Pray for you by name. Sometimes I tell you I pray for you by name. I'm praying for your situation. I'm praying for the struggle. I'm praying what you're going through. I'm praying for God to work. I'm praying for God to work. But here's what I'm learning in this whole context, that our only hope is not me. I can't fix anybody. I can't fix any situation. When I was first in youth ministry, people would come to me and I felt like I got to fix this situation. And God, over a long period of time, probably banging his head, you know, doing a lot of face palms the first 2 years, thought, oh God, Chris, maybe one day you'll get this. And what I realized over those first 2 years is I nor you can fix anybody or any situation. Only God can. And so what's our responsibility? My responsibility is to yield to him. So the Christian walk is a walk. And so this morning, maybe you feel like, man, I'm running. I felt the best I've ever felt. Maybe you feel like, well, I've kind of been knocked out, the wind knocked out of myself, and so I'm kind of walking. Or maybe you're literally on your hands and your knees, and you go, I know God is with me, but the struggle that I'm facing is real, and the difficulty that I'm facing is real. That in a moment that you would just say, God, I give this to you. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. He didn't say, you don't have any cares once you become a Christian because all will go great. No, why? Because we still live in a sinful world. But in the struggle of the difficulty, I place my faith in God. Say, God, I don't understand. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up, but I can trust you. And I can sing, as we sang this morning, the last song before our offering, it is well with my soul. But look at everything else around me. Yeah, turn on the news. Look at but it is well with my soul. For this morning, here's the invitation again. For an unbeliever to say yes to Jesus. And you say, well, Chris, if I don't say anything, it's not a decision. Yes, a lack of a decision is a decision. A lack of an action is an action. For an unbeliever, we would say yes to Jesus. Listen, church, let me ask you this question. In Revelation 3:15, let me read it to you. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Who's speaking in Revelation 3:15-16? Anybody know? Who? Jesus. What does he say? I wish that you were cold or hot. Chris translation, but get off the fence. Pick one. Those are Jesus' words. If you look at Revelation 3:15-16, those aren't Paul's words. Those aren't Peter's words. Those are Jesus' words. He says, listen, there's a fence and you're on it. Pick this side or pick this side. Just pick a side. And for us as unbelievers this morning, that we would say, I need God. As an unbeliever, I need God. I want to be on God's side as an unbeliever. As believers this morning, that we would say, God, I am on your side, and I don't want to be lukewarm. And so this morning, God, I am walking with you, and so this morning I'm just recommitting myself to continue to walk with you. Or God, I'm a believer, but I'm not walking with you. Or God, I'm a believer, but there's lots of struggles in my life right now, God, and I'm trying to hold on through the storm. God, but I choose to say yes, and I choose to walk, and I choose to be like Job. Everybody around me is saying, curse God and die. No. God is my strength and my shield. God is my portion. I will cling to him. Maybe today it's for you to trust Jesus as your Savior for the first time. Maybe to recommit your life, or to continue to say, God, I want to continue to walk with you, putting practice into place. Or maybe at your seat or at this altar, you just say, Chris, I kind of, like you, maybe the struggle this past 6 months, this past year, this past 2 years has been real, and there's just a whirlwind going on around me, and the waves are going up and down, and I'm going up and down too. But I just need to, at this time, this morning, solidify and say, my hope is in Jesus. And though my walk maybe has strode to a crawl, sometimes that's the best place to be, because it takes us to our knees. Let's pray together. Matthew 5:37. God, you tell us, let your yes be yes and our no be no, for anything more or anything less is from the evil one. And so this morning, God, I pray for us as unbelievers, people who've never placed our faith in Jesus, that you are speaking to us and that you would draw us to yourself. And this morning we would say, yes, I place my faith in Jesus, that he has forgiven me of my sins, that he died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he died for my sins, and I place my faith in him. You tell us, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes and trusts in you will not perish, but have eternal life, which begins the moment of salvation. God, for those of us as believers, maybe we're walking with you. God, you're doing work in our life. Is this time of invitation? We just say, God, thank you for working in my life. Thank you for teaching. God, maybe we're a believer. We just, this morning, we need to say, God, I today, on June the 3rd, 2018, I'm already a believer. God, but me and my family, we say yes to Jesus. I'm getting off the fence. We're getting on the side we need to be on, and we say yes to Jesus. God, for maybe some of us in here, our walk has slowed to a crawl. God, and maybe it's not per se any of our personal sin. It's just struggle. God, the struggle is real with the work situation, with the school situation, with a friend situation, with a family situation. And this morning, God, we would just ask that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation. We'd say, God, I cast my cares upon you, because you care for me. You care for us. God, be near to us this morning. We're in need of a touch from you. May I respond based on the love of Jesus this morning, we pray. Church family, as Pastor Gary and our worship team leads us, I challenge you at your seat or at the altar to say, yes. Unbelievers, yes. Believers, yes. And if you're going through the struggle, that your yes may come in tears, and that your yes may come in difficulty, and your yes may come in sorrow, but you just have to say, God, oh, yes, I will choose to trust, and will choose to walk. Pastor Gary.